wrong in that way.
I want to encourage those leaders in the church, if you haven't received your leadership book yet for the seminar, please get it. You want to read it and be ready and prepared for the seminar that's going to be happening here. We have a great spring convention plan with Brother Doffenhoff. He'll be with us Friday night, Saturday, the leaders training, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Clear your calendar. Make an effort to come out to this event. In the past, we used to always do a spring convention, but because of COVID and things like that, that got put off, but now we're starting back up again. But it's a great time for the church to come together and worship God, just allow the Spirit of God to move among us, to have prayer time around the altars, allow the Word of God to change our hearts and change our lives. So we have a lot planned that's coming up at the end of April. We trust that you put that on your calendar and make an effort. On Sunday night, Brother Doffenhoff will be doing a healing service. Let's be praying for that as well, that God will just use him to heal people of sicknesses and disease, that he will bring forth healing in a mighty way. Definitely does have a healing ministry, and I know our church will be beneficial to that in that way. Not saying that God can't do it Friday night or can't do it during the leadership thing or do it Sunday morning, during morning service or even Sunday night. But we're going to give some special attention on the Sunday night service, believing that God's going to do something great. So, you know, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But if you prepare to succeed, then you will succeed because God is on your side. So we're making plans because we want this to be a great time for the church and a great shot in the arm spiritually. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And it reads, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter into it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Isn't it great when God needs something? They brought it to Jesus. They threw the cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Father, we just bow our hearts and our heads in a word of prayer. And we ask the presence of the Holy Spirit to do something special in our hearts and in our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this body at this time in history. And we just ask you, O God, to do something great. And we're believing you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the course of the next 7 days, during the time that Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem until his crucifixion and his resurrection, we see that there's a series of events that are going to take place during the next 7 days. These events are events that are going to be marked in the world through history, events that are going to show sculptures and pictures and musicals and cantatas about the triumphal entry all the way up into his crucifixion and then also his resurrection. This world marks out the next 7 days, and it's better known as the Week of Passion or Passion Week. Week of Passion or the Passion Week. And as we look at scripture today, on the back of your handout, I wrote down the seven events that are going to happen over the course of the next 7 days. The first event that took place on this Sunday was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. And as he rode a donkey into Jerusalem, people were honoring him, praising him for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as they honored him and as they praised him, as they gave him glory during this day, they took the palm leaves, and we have some for you at the back table when you leave. So make sure you get some palm leaves. And they took the coats off and they put it down on the ground. And I'm sure the grounds in that day were not like ours, were they? They weren't paved, but they were stoned, and they probably have animal feces on the ground and other animals' byproducts, because animals also use that road as well as humans. And here they took a sacrifice of their coat, something that they had, and they threw it down on the ground to honor Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on that day. I don't know if you can picture with me those events that may have happened that day, but that's an event that happened. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that was never ridden, according to Zacharias chapter 9, verse 9. On Monday, we see that Jesus walked into Jerusalem, and he walked into the temple. He did something that I thought about doing this morning, but I thought it would cause too much commotion, was have a table here with stuff on it and flip it over like he did. That would definitely get a lot of people's attention, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus did. He went into the temple where the money changers were selling sacrifices and selling animals that were going to be sacrificed upon the altars. And he went there and he overturned these money-changing tables. Now, it wasn't because there was tables in the temple, but it's what they were doing in the temple that went against God's law. And God's law basically said that you would purchase a sacrifice that would be offered upon the altar, the brazen altar, but the only money that was allowed in the temple was Jewish monies, was not Roman money. And what happened was the Jewish shekel was being traded for the Roman drachma, and what ended up happening, Jesus was against the fact of anything from the outside, in a sense, coming in and defiling the temple. Sacrifices are good. Paying or giving your tithe was good to the temple. Those things are good. But changing the money for the Roman coinage where trade could be done, that was not good. That was not good. So Jesus turned those tables over. He definitely got their attention, didn't he? And the temple's authorities were not happy, and that kind of started their whole sting of trying to get rid of Jesus and crucifying Jesus. On Thursday, we see that Jesus went into the temple area, and he taught many, many parables. Parables today that we would look at, and we would say, oh, that's when he taught that? Taught the parable about the lost coin, about the lost son, about the lost sheep, that a shepherd would leave his 99 sheep and go after one, and how a woman had 10 coins and she dropped one, and she went looking for the one, and she wasn't worried about the other nine. So these parables speak about the heart of God, for sure. It speaks about the heart of God and what the heart of God is to the lost. That Jesus will go after the one who doesn't know him. That Jesus will go after the one who doesn't understand him. Jesus is very mindful of the lost because he knows those that who are saved are on the right path. We go on to the fourth day, on to Wednesday. We see the fourth day. Nothing is really mentioned in the gospel about the fourth day, other than Jesus rested, other than Jesus looked for a place to find solace, that Jesus went to a place where he can get rejuvenated and get his strength, because Jesus knew what was going to happen the next day on Thursday. On Thursday, Jesus had a bunch of events that he had to fulfill. He had a bunch of scripture that he had to fulfill. The first scripture he had to fulfill was the Passover supper with his disciples on Thursday. So he needed the rest. He needed to get ready. Maybe he needed to prepare. I don't know. But we do know that preparation was being done for the Passover. The Passover normally doesn't take place until Friday night at 6 o'clock. Why was Jesus instituting the Passover on Thursday, 2 days before it would even take place? We see Jesus was going from an Old Testament Passover system and the Seder and changing it to what we know today as a church as communion. Where in the Old Testament, during the Passover and the Seder, they would use bread and they would use juice and they would use horseradish and they would use different animals that they would roast, like a lamb. And they would partake of that before Passover begins, begins that evening at 6 o'clock. Here Jesus was taking a historical event that the nation of Israel every year did, and Jesus was now plugging and putting himself in the center of that Passover meal. And when Jesus held up that bread, and like we say when we do communion, this is my body, which is given for you, Jesus was transitioning from a Passover event now to the communion that we participate today, the church itself, where Jesus made himself the bread of life, where Jesus made himself of the fruit of the vine, the blood that was going to be shed for the remission of sin. He says, drink of it and drink all of it in remembrance of me. Jesus was taking a historical event, turning it into a personal event, which was going to be played out in the next 3 days of his life. As that was taking place, Jesus says, we got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We got to pray. He said to eight of them, you stay here. The other three, he says, you come with me. And we're going to go a little deeper into the garden. You know, there's a lot of peripheral things we can say there, that when you go into the garden and spend time with God, you can just go in and stop, or you can really go in and stay. And that's what the three disciples did. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I just did the math. It was eight and it was three. Where was the 12th one? Well, you know the story about the 12th one, don't you? His name was Judas Iscariot. And what was Jesus doing? What was Judas doing when Jesus was going to pray? He was going to betray his master. He was going to the high priest and say, hey, I'll tell you where he is. How do we know that he is the one? Judas says, I'll give him a kiss. What a betrayal. A kiss of betrayal. The plans were laid out. Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver for the betrayal of Jesus, who he's been with for the last 3.5 years. An event that needed to take place. The son of perdition needed to fulfill one part of the prophecy of the betrayal of Christ. And as Jesus went to the garden during the night, we know the story. He prayed, and he prayed 3 times. And each time he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass for me. But if not, give me the grace that I need. Not my will, but thy will be done. 3 times. Some people say, Jesus never struggled in life. I'm telling you, he struggled that night. He prayed in his struggles, asking God to take this away from him. What agony, what suffering he went through. But yet he knew what it needed to be. It wasn't about his will, but it was about what? The Father's will. When he got done praying, Jesus got up. And there's a whole story behind that I could talk about the disciples getting tired and falling asleep and not being mindful that Jesus needed them. Church, let us be mindful. If Jesus calls on us, let us be faithful to the end. Let us not fall asleep during the night watches. Let us not become weary in doing well. Because in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. But yet, during this third time, Jesus went to his disciples, the old three, and he says, come on, get up. We got to go. Something needs to take place. And then Jesus went to the next eight. Come on, let's go. And as Jesus left the garden, we know the story happens, that the high priest's guards came to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, it was Thursday night, not yet Friday morning. Thursday night, who knows, could have been around 10 o'clock, could have been 9 o'clock, but it was dark, we know. And we know that a lot of men love darkness rather than light. So the deeds are evil. So these guards came to arrest Jesus. And you kind of get the picture. Hopefully you're getting the picture of what's going on here. And Jesus says, whom do you seek? And Judas then came up to Jesus and gave him what? A kiss. I don't know if it was the right cheek. I don't know if it was the left cheek. I don't know what cheek it was. Matter of fact, Josephus says, when someone greets somebody with a kiss, what they would do was they would bow down their head like this, saying that I put my life totally in your hands, and that person will kiss that person on the back of the neck. How vulnerable, a person can be when they're greeted like that. Being greeted like that. But Jesus, in a sense, says, Judas, my life now is in your hands. And Judas kissed Jesus. Don't know how. Right cheek, left cheek, back of the head. I don't know. And when Jesus rose, he says, you betray me with a kiss? You betray me with a kiss? There's a lot more I could say about that, but I won't. The guards then seize Jesus. One gospel says, Jesus says, I am. You said, who are you seeking? They said, we're looking for Christ. Jesus says, I am, that I am. One gospel said they all went over backwards, that the presence of Jesus slain them all. Boy, what a sight to see there, huh? We don't know if it really happened, because there's only one account. But yeah, it's there for a reason. And they took Jesus and they arrested him and they brought him to the temple, to the court of the temple where he was tried, maybe 10, 11 o'clock, maybe 12 o'clock at night. We don't really know the time. History doesn't give it to us, but we do know it was dark. We know it was cold, because what were they doing? They were warming their hands by a fire. Somebody lit a fire, and Peter was on the outside. John, the beloved, was on the inside with Jesus, because John's family was of the priestly order. John was allowed to go into the court because of his family's position. We do know the scripture tells us some of these things about the history and the lineage of John. So John was able to go into the court when Jesus went into court. But Peter wasn't, because Peter wasn't from that tribe. And Peter sat on the outside, and Peter warmed himself by the fire. He warmed himself by the fire. But it was by the fire. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. Three times he denied Christ. And the rooster crowed. It crowed. That's all taking place. After they asked Jesus the question, are you the Christ? And Jesus said to Ananias the high priest, you say that I am. It wasn't a derogative remark back to him in saying that, do you say that I am? No, you say that I am. You could not say that unless you know the truth. Nobody can say who the Son of God is unless they know the truth. He knew the truth. And then right away he said what? Blasphemy. And that means he would be crucified by the Jewish council. He was sent off to Pilate Friday morning. We don't know what time. It could have been one. It could have been two. Pilate tried him. They brought accusations before him. Matter of fact, it must have been really hard because Pilate's wife got up and she came to Pilate. She says, I had a dream. When do you normally dream? You dream at night. She said, I had a dream. Leave this man alone. The tense of the Greek word in there doesn't mean that she woke up and started her day and she remembered her dream. No, the tense of the Greek means it was happening right then and there. That it was a present tense. I'm having a dream. Leave this man alone. You have nothing to do with him. And what does Pilate do? He walks over to a vase that has water and he washes his hands and he says, I wash my hands of him. You do to him as you see, please. And what do? They cry, crucify him. Crucify him. By this time, it's maybe 9 o'clock in the morning. They walk him through the streets down the road of Della Lirosis, where he was going to be crucified, where he was going to be beaten by the Roman guards, where he was going to carry a cross. And then he was brought to the place of skull where he was nailed to the cross. About 9 o'clock in the morning. And for the next 3 hours, he hung on that cross. Despised, rejected, and very fearful. Not him, but the ones that stood at the cross saying, we fear for his life. Why would they fear for a life of a man hanging on the cross? Unless they knew he was the Son of God. Even the Roman soldier said later on, he must have been the Son of God. Events happen. Things take place. And then we know, hour of darkness. Here I'm talking about the 7 days that changed the world. But in that 3-hour period, there were 7 sayings that changed the world as well. If you want to do a quick study on that, do a quick study about the 7 sayings of Jesus at his death. Amazing sayings, but the truth of where his heart is. And then he gave up his spirit into the Father's hand. We know that afternoon, about 3:00, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate and says, can we have the body of Jesus? And Pilate says, let's make sure he's dead. They sent a soldier to the grave or to the place of where he died, and they took a spear and they stuck it in his side. Out came the water and the blood that was separated, which meant death that was already taking place, that the blood was coagulating and separating, because blood is made up 70% of liquid and the rest of other byproducts of life itself. Yeah, he's dead. Took him down, they wrapped him up, and they put him in a tomb. They laid him in a cold tomb where he remained from Friday afternoon, maybe 3:30, 4:00, until the morning when the sun arose and he was risen from the dead. Saturday was a quiet day, but Sunday morning, history was changed forever with the resurrection of Christ. You may say, well, Pastor, why are you saying all this? Because this is the Passion Week that we're entering into. Some of us don't practice it, but some of us will take the next 7 days and remember what happened. Out of the climax of that day of him riding into Jerusalem until the day, the anticlimax where he died on the cross. What fulfillment but frustration by the disciples. What hosanna and what tears. What tragedy and what triumphant. I want to show to you, if I could, the first part of Chosen about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on that day.
Do you hear that? Sounds like multitudes.
This is the moment!
The Son of David.
The Messiah!
Hosanna. It means save us.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Stop! Stop!
Stay away from us.
We mean no harm.
You tried to kill us.
No one wants a riot.
John, Z, I want to hear them out.
If you turn back now, it could save your life.
Wait, we're not going to do that.
But you hear that chanting? The people sound like they're ready to crown him king.
And for declaring yourself a sovereign, Rome will descend on us all.
I've said nothing about an earthly crown ever.
You're riding a donkey.
For those of us who know prophecy, your meaning could not be any more clear.
What does he mean?
Zechariah's prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey.
The people haven't even seen the donkey yet.
And once they do, everything they hoped for will be confirmed.
It already is.
Can't you see? You should be rejoicing. This is the moment that we will all be saved.
Hosanna! The Son of David!
Hosanna!
Don't stand with these men, but they are right. Raising Lazarus changed everything. Jesus will not be safe inside the city gates.
You are calling for his killing! What do you see?
Teacher, if you value your own life, tell your students to stop.
I could tell them to stop. But I tell you, if they were to be silent, even these very stones around us would cry out in their place.
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
Goes for you too.
What do we do now? We can't walk in behind them. We'll look like followers.
We'll take one of the other goons. Come on.
Probably could watch that whole movie, couldn't you? I show this just to bring us back to what we're talking about today. A very emotional, passionate time in history, but yet something that is marked by some truth that we need to know today. I think the first truth we need to know that Palm Sunday was a tragedy for the children of Israel. It was a tragedy for the children of Israel. Let me explain to you. That day there was a lot of excitement. Their emotions were running high in the city. It was this time of the year when the Passover lamb was chosen. It was this time of the year when the high priest and the Levites would go down to the sheep pen and they would look for a lamb that was about a year old, that had no spot or any blemishes. They would pick that lamb out of that sheep pen that was outside of Jerusalem. At the same time, Jesus and his disciples were coming from Bethpage, from Bethany, and he was riding a donkey. It was this day where Israel was either going to choose a lamb, or they were going to choose the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. Jesus was that lamb entering Jerusalem that day. It was not that day that the priests and the high priests were getting a lamb to be sacrificed that would be on public display for 5 days before it was offered upon the altar of sacrifice, upon the brazen altar, and its blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat or the holy of holy place. Because that's what they did. They would pick a little lamb about a year old without spots or anything. It would be on display for about 5 days, and then they would slay it and take its blood and offer it, offer the lamb upon the altar, but also take its blood and sprinkle upon the mercy seat where sins were atoned. Jesus was becoming that Lamb of God that was going to be on display. Even to the point of when he hung on the cross, he was on full display to the world as he was being killed and his blood was just draining from his body. God himself was taking that blood that was going to be applied to the mercy seats in heaven when he rose from the dead. What great excitement, natural excitement. The height of this procession was taking place. And Jesus being upon a donkey even brought out the fact that he could be the Messiah. He knew he was Messiah. But the Jewish nation were looking for more than a Messiah. They were looking for a king, someone to deliver them from their pain and their suffering. As Jesus entered that ancient city, the crowds went wild with cheering. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." People began to grab things they could get their hands on. They tore palm branches from the trees. They tore the clothes off of their back. They threw them on the path where the king was coming as a regal carpet that the donkey could step on. And all they could do is shout, "Hosanna." And Hosanna in the Greek means, "Save us, we pray. Save us, we pray." The Hosanna might have been a shout of praise, but the meaning behind the Hosanna meant, "Save us. You're the one. You're the triumphant one. You're going to save us. You're going to deliver us from Roman's rule." These green palms were waving more and more frantically as Jesus entered the city. Something tremendous was about to happen. They were looking for a king. They weren't looking for a savior. They were singing and shouting. Confidently, the crowd swept throughout the city gates, finally stopping at the plaza in front of the temple, which was one of the most sacred shrines. It was one of the most sacred shrines. Jesus dismounted from the donkey, the scripture tells us. What a fitting approach. Here comes Jesus who's going to crown himself as King of Kings. Here comes Jesus that is going to deliver us from Roman's rule. Here is the one that's going to save us. Can you imagine the excitement that was there? Can you imagine what was happening throughout the streets? And now he was in the temple and he stopped at the temple. And Jesus did something that blew the minds of all those that were looking for him to be set up as king. What a fitting and appropriate place for Jesus to be crowned. The crowds were excited in anticipation. But what's going to happen? The scripture is going to tell us. See, we see here that Jesus was a one-man liberation army. That's who they were looking for. They were marching right in step with him, even to the heart of Jerusalem. The Jewish people, they were troubled people, but yet they were looking to get out from the bonds of yoke. This was a moment that kept their faith alive throughout centuries. This was a moment that brought more hope in their eyes and in their movement than ever time before in Jewish history. In reality, the Jewish people, they saw Jesus as the right man for the right time. What did some of the things that people see Jesus do? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000, maybe 15, 20,000 people one time. He fed another 4,000 wives and children another time. They saw these miracles. They saw Jesus do a lot of neat things. They didn't see Jesus walking on the water. They didn't see Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, but his disciples did. But what they saw of Jesus got their attention. Could this be our king? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the right man for the right time? It was all going to come down to the fact of not him riding on the donkey alone, but him going into the temple and claiming his place of ownership. It all boiled down to that. And I'm going to read to you, I want you to get this. The moment that everyone had been waiting for came with excitement. Jesus entered the temple. I'm going to share to you straight from the scripture what Jesus did, verbatim. And it's found in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. He went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, since the hour was late, he went out again. The way Jesus went in, he went out. Can you imagine people saying, wait a minute, what's going on here? Maybe if you were there that day, maybe you might say, "Well, nothing's happening? Isn't he supposed to claim his kingship? I mean, he rode in Jerusalem on a donkey. Shouldn't he be propped up as a king that's going to save us from Roman's rule?" See, they were looking for an earthly king. They weren't looking for a heavenly king. See, that's the tragedy of the Jewish people. That's why Palm Sunday is a tragedy for the Jewish people. Because their motives and their sights was on the wrong thing. They wanted a king. They didn't want a savior. They didn't want a savior and what a savior would do. If you were there, I know if I was there, I would say, is that it? You know, it's like watching the Final Fours the last couple days. Tie score. The last second of the game, someone makes a basket. Or they miss the basket. And you say, is that it? It didn't go in. They didn't win. My favorite team lost. What disappointment. Could that have been the same way with the Jewish people? What's this? What's this? Isn't there more to this? Jesus turned around and walked out. What an eerie silence might have fallen on that place. What an eeriness of all the shouts on the outside, now on the inside, there's nothing. Everything that they thought failed, and everything they thought didn't come off right. It became a big thud. In their eyes, Jesus had failed them. In their eyes, this greatest moment in history failed. The one in we put all our faith in, everything that we put our trust in, failed. The crowd wanted a winner. But you know what? Jesus had another plan. Friends, the tragedy of Palm Sunday is set in the tone of what took place and what was leading up to what was going to take place. Their two expectancies are going to play out. Either one, what Jesus was going to do in claiming himself as being king and saving them was the hope of the people, or it was going to be the passion of Christ. It was going to be the passion of Christ. Their hopes were one way. The tragedy was one way. They had an idea of the way things should be, but it's not the way things turned out was going to be. That's where Christ enters into the Passion Week, the week of suffering. Jesus could not match his hope and his dreams with theirs. The goal they may have had was exclusive for their deliverance, not for his deliverance, because he knew what was up afforded for him in the days to come. The passion of Christ we see played out in the next 7 days. And the word for passion means suffering of Christ. They were celebrating a kind of a king reception with donkeys and palm branches, throwing their robes on the ground in humble subjection to this coming king. But he knew he was going to disappoint them. He knew that he was going to let them down. He knew that their thoughts were not what he had planned. Even Jesus stopped on his donkey before he entered Jerusalem and said, "Oh, children of Israel, would not I could be a mother hen to you and gather you as chicks under my wings." And he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They wanted a triumphal entry, but the people got tragedy. Tragedy. Because what they thought should happen is not what God had planned. Just a thought I want to leave with you on this. How many times we have ways that we think God should accomplish things and he does it another way. See, that's a tragedy for the Christian because we put all our hope in something that maybe not what God wants. It's better off for us to say, if it's God's will, if this is what God wants, I'm willing to do it, but I want to be submissive to whatever he wants from me. So the people's tragedy is not accepting Jesus Christ, not as the King of Kings on the earth, but King of Kings in heaven. That's their tragedy. They denied who Christ is. Palm Sunday was his triumph. I want to say that. Palm Sunday was his triumph. Not the children of Israel, but his triumph. How is this? It's marked with the triumph of love over hate. It was marked with his ability to rise above the hate and those that hate him and what they want to do to him. What was expected was war, but what mankind received was sacrifice, what Christ was going to do on the cross. It was marked with victory of God in human affairs. And God's affairs that triumph over human affairs speak more in volume than anything that ever could happen in history. Listen to me. The moment a man cannot reach up to God, God is so loving, he reaches down to him and pulls him up. The moment that we can't reach him is the moment that he will reach to us. That's what he does. He's above it all. But he's more than that. He's in the midst of us all. And because of his presence, what a forever triumphant of love over hate, of life over death that he exhibited in our lives. You know, a number of years ago, an article was wrote about a memorial service that was held for Hubert Humphrey. How many remember Hubert Humphrey? You got to be a little elder to know this. Yeah, right? Or you love history, either or. I remember Hubert. He was a former vice president of the United States. Hundreds of people came to his funeral all over the world to say goodbye to this man. Friends and colleagues. But one person came that was shunned and ignored by the world itself. Nobody liked this man, much less they wanted to speak to him. But he felt he needed to honor this man, Herbert Humphrey. Sorry about that. You know what I'm talking about. Huey. This man that came to honor Richard Nixon, or this man that came to honor Mr. Humphrey was Richard Nixon. Just a year prior, Richard Nixon resigned from his office out of disgrace for what he did. He went through the shame of Watergate. He was back into Washington for the very first time after resigning from his presidency. This special thing happened because he wasn't welcome there, and he knew he wasn't welcome there. But he needed to go and honor this man. As Richard Nixon was standing over in the corner of the room, dejected, and nobody would go over to him and talk to him, as he stood there over in the corner of the room, the president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, walked into the room. And as Jimmy Carter surveyed the room, before he sat, he saw Nixon standing over in the corner of that room. And Jimmy Carter went over to this man, stuck out his hand, shook his hand, and he said these two words, "Welcome home, Mr. President." See, a president honored another president because of his office, not because of the person. And you know, as I read that, I thought, okay, God, that was a turning point we know in Richard Nixon's life. That was a turning point in his life because now we see that he was accepted by a person who valued him. And as I thought about that, I could not but to help think, that how many of us are in this room today that we feel rejected of God? Maybe we don't feel that God will even come to our help or our aid. Maybe you're that person like Richard Nixon standing over in the corner of the room. You know you're here, maybe because it's Palm Sunday, maybe because you were invited to church, I don't know. But maybe you're sitting here today and you say, "Pastor John, I feel dejected. I don't feel loved." I want you to know, if you're the only person, if you were the only person that needed a loving hand, an embracing hug, I got a feeling Jesus would come over to you and he would say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we close our service here today, we believe in the forgiveness power of God. Don't allow this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry of Jesus into your heart, to be a tragedy. If you're sitting here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you say, "Pastor John, I want to accept him in my heart as my personal Savior," then he will be a triumph in your life. But if you reject him, it's a tragedy. You're rejecting him. And I wouldn't want that to be in your life today. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here, you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus.